Heavenly Father, we have so much to be thankful for. We're grateful to be able to gather like this. We're grateful to have a community of people that we can know and that can know us. And Lord, so we say thank you for bringing us here. Today we have a special opportunity to say thank you for those who play the role of mom in our lives. And so we're grateful for our mothers, for our grandmothers, for family members and friends, everybody who has taken the time to nurture us and cared for us as if they were our own. God, this morning we ask for a special blessing on those who are mothers here. Lord, that you would give them everything that they need, an abundance of patience and love and joy. Lord, that they would be filled with your love and they would be able to pour that into those that they are caring for. Lord, we also want to acknowledge that for other people, today can be a tough day because it represents something that we have lost or something that maybe we never had. And so for those who might be struggling today, we ask for your peace and your presence to be with them. God, as we prepare to look at your word this morning, we ask that you would give us eyes to see what you would have us see, that you would give us ears to hear what you want to say to us this morning. In your name we pray, amen. I want to begin this morning by reading you an excerpt from a letter written to a pastor from somebody in their congregation. It goes like this: Dear pastor, I need your help. I see so many people around the church who have such a strong faith, and I don't feel like I fit in. I would like to feel more confident. I wish I didn't have doubts, but I have more questions than answers, and now I'm beginning to doubt whether I'm a Christian at all. Can you relate to any of that? What should I do? I think for many of us, we have felt this way. We could have written this letter at one point or another in our lifetime. We have questions, we have concerns, we are skeptical, we are wondering whether or not if something is actually true, or we question whether God can actually do what we say that he can do. And so for some of us, it comes naturally. We are naturally skeptical, we are naturally inquisitive. And for others of us, well, the way life has gone has led us to having doubts. The reality is that doubt is something that we will all have. And when we talk about doubts, we need to acknowledge it's not just a Christian thing, it's a human thing. People of all walks of life, all faiths, will have doubts. And if you have not experienced doubt, you will. It's just a matter of time. It's just life. Now, despite the reality that we will all experience doubt, as a Christian culture, we can sometimes treat doubt as the enemy of faith. And here's the thing. It's really not. In fact, in our message this morning, I want us to recognize that doubt is not the enemy of faith, but is part of our journey to a deeper faith. See, if you are serious about contemplating what it means to follow Jesus, you will at one point or another have questions about something. It's just a part of following Jesus. And so, as we think about this topic of doubt, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20, and we are going to read the story of old Doubting Thomas here. Starting at verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So our text this morning, our passage this morning, begins by telling us that Thomas, he's one of the 12 disciples, but he wasn't there when Jesus showed up in the text that we looked at last week. It's just in the verses that precede these ones. And while we don't know a lot about Thomas, we don't know as much about him as we know about, say, Peter, there are a few times in John's gospel where we get little glimpses into Thomas's character. In John chapter 11, we see Thomas being brave as he states his willingness to stay with Jesus, even if it means dying with Jesus. In John chapter 12, Thomas is somebody who wants to know more, somebody who wants to understand, and he asks Jesus, "What are you talking about when you talk about going away to prepare a place for us? What is that all about?" In the little that we know about Thomas, there isn't anything to suggest that Thomas doesn't love Jesus. In fact, what we know about Thomas seems to indicate that he's pretty committed to Jesus. And while we can't know for sure why Thomas wasn't there on the day that Jesus showed up to the rest of the disciples, I would like to suggest that Thomas is very likely heartbroken, and he's disappeared to mourn Jesus in his own way. You know, it's good for us to imagine what Thomas is going through, and the other disciples for that matter. They've just gone through this traumatic experience. And like many of us, when something traumatic happens, he's trying to cope in the way that he knows how. And his method of coping seems to be to not being involved with the other people. Now, the unfortunate reality of this is by going off by himself, by not being with the rest of the disciples, he actually misses out on an experience with Jesus that would have saved him some misery. If he'd just been with them, then he would have had his misery and his heartbreak healed. Now, for us, it's not unusual to react to heartbreak or trauma by isolating ourselves from other people. Sometimes we just call it, we need some space. We need to go figure some stuff out. But if we're not careful, we might have happened to us what happened to Thomas here. We might find ourselves on the outside of experiencing Jesus when we need it most. Over the years of ministry, I've noticed that it's not uncommon to watch an individual or a family who's going through something difficult. It's not unusual to see them stop attending church. You know, for their kids to stop attending kids' minute programs or youth programs. And what we see them doing is, as a family, they're circling the wagons. They're just trying to survive. But in the survival instinct, they're removing themselves from a community who can love and care for them, and a community where they can experience Jesus in the middle of their hurt. This is what Thomas did. He removed himself from the rest of the disciples, and he missed out on an experience with Jesus that would have healed his heartache. And so I want to encourage us this morning to not do the same, to recognize that we don't just come here, we don't just meet together when life is good, but perhaps more importantly, we do this when life isn't good, because it's through community that we can experience Jesus. Now, if we look at verse 25, we see that the disciples are doing what Jesus asked them to do. They're going to tell other people that Jesus is alive. And they start by finding somebody that they knew had missed out on their experience with Jesus. That's Thomas. And their message is simple. And if you were paying attention, if you were thinking about Easter Sunday, the words that they use sound very similar to what Mary says. Mary, when she sees Jesus, she goes back to the disciples. She says, "I have seen the Lord." Here, these disciples, they go and they find Thomas and they say, "We have seen the Lord." It's a simple message. There's nothing flashy about it. There's no great presentation. There's no argument. They're simply telling Thomas about their experience with Jesus. And in doing so, they're inviting Thomas to see the world differently because of their experience. But Thomas reacts with skepticism. And let's be honest, Thomas's doubts make perfect sense. Most of us would be just as doubtful given the circumstances. His friend died in a traumatic manner. And Jesus was not just any friend. He's somebody that Thomas had put his hopes in. And so what we see here is Thomas experiencing heartache and disappointment all kind of rolled together. When we think about how we react to heartache and disappointment, I think sometimes what comes natural is we can get protective. We don't want to be disappointed. We don't want to get hurt again. And so we can put shields up to protect ourselves. And I think that this is very much a part of Thomas's skepticism as he responds to what the other disciples tell him about their experience with Jesus. He gets his shields up. And so with shields up, Thomas tells them that he's never going to believe unless he has a personal encounter with Jesus. And to make his point, he kind of goes over the top. And he says, "I will actually need to touch the wounds of Jesus. That is what will need to happen for me to believe the story that you are telling me." Now, In how Thomas responds to his friends, we could hear him being irreverent in the way that he talks about Jesus, and irreverent and being anti-belief in the comments that he's making. But I don't think that this is the case. Instead, I think what is more likely is that amid the doubt, Thomas is longing to experience Jesus again. He wants to believe, but belief is just not coming easy. And in his heartbreak, he is protecting himself from being hurt again. But there's something in him that wants to experience Jesus like they've experienced Jesus. He wants to be able to grab hold of Jesus for himself. And so what he's saying in all of this is, guys, I want to believe, but it's going to take a whole lot for me to get to where you guys are at right now. You know, before we go on with this text, I think it's worth us pausing for a few minutes and thinking about how do we interact with those people in our lives who might be really struggling with doubts when it comes to the topic of faith. You know, too often as we interact with people who have doubts, we are tempted to ignore them, to ignore their doubts, or pretend like their doubts aren't that big of a deal. But what I'm going to suggest here is what would be more productive is that we actually went the route of acknowledging doubt. And so hopefully what I'm about to say here is helpful. First, let's acknowledge the presence of doubt. Let's not pretend that doubt doesn't exist when it does. Or let's not pretend like doubt isn't a big deal. You know, for the person experiencing doubt, it is a big deal, and it feels tremendously heavy. It feels like it's too much to bear. And so by acknowledging the reality of doubt, we're making a way to walk with somebody as they wrestle with the questions that they might have. The second thing is, let's acknowledge the reason for doubt. You know, we are real people. We go through real people stuff. And let's just admit that sometimes the things that we go with, they give real reasons for the doubts that we have. When somebody close to us dies too young, it's natural to wonder why. When our relationships around us are crumbling, it's natural to say, why is this happening? Where is God in this? Sometimes our doubts come with good reasons. Let's just acknowledge that sometimes those reasons exist. Third, let's acknowledge that doubt is not the opposite of faith. You know, the opposite of belief, it's unbelief. Doubt is not the same as unbelief. In fact, I think that what we're going to see as we look at Thomas here is we are seeing in Thomas's doubts a longing to believe. And at the end, we're going to see that through his journey of doubt, he comes to a much more mature faith. You know, doubt can be a part of a maturing faith. Fourth, let's acknowledge our own doubts. You know, nobody likes feeling alone. And by acknowledging the presence of doubts in our own lives, we are making ourselves an ally for those who are struggling. You know, we are not that holier-than-thou type of Christian. We are Christian doing our best to follow Jesus in real life. And in real life, sometimes following Jesus means having doubts. Let's just name it. Lastly, let's acknowledge our own faith. Now, I don't mean that we do this in a way that makes the person who is struggling with doubt, the individual struggling with doubt, feel guilty for not measuring up, but rather in a way that shows that real faith is possible when it might seem like it's impossible. As a way of showing that real faith is possible when it might seem impossible. You know, we don't know what the disciples said to Thomas. But in what they said, it obviously didn't push them away, because we're told that Thomas meets with them a week later. You know, I think that there's something in Thomas meeting with the disciples that indicates to us that despite his doubts, that there's something in him that wants to experience what they've experienced. He might not be ready to accept their testimony as being true, but he also isn't ready to walk away either. In fact, he puts himself in a position to experience what they've experienced. In the same house, the same room that Jesus showed up to the disciples a week earlier, Thomas is there. See, it's important for us to realize that Thomas is not behaving like somebody who's embraced unbelief, but he's actually acting like somebody who's really longing to believe. And what I love about this story is what I love about Jesus is that Jesus meets Thomas in that place of doubt and fear, right where that Thomas doesn't know what's going on, I'm not sure what to believe here, and the disciples are all in that room again with the doors locked all over again. They had that experience before, the doors were locked, Jesus shows up, here again, doors are locked, and Jesus shows up. And again, Jesus shows up with this message of God's peace, a declaration that because Jesus is alive, that God's favor is something real and something that can be experienced. And this time, Thomas, in his all of his doubts, is there to experience Jesus speaking his peace into his life. Now, if doubt was really such a bad thing, we would imagine that Jesus would have somehow ignored Thomas, or he wouldn't have shown up. Instead, we see Jesus turning to Thomas and inviting Thomas to experience him for himself. And what's interesting is he invites Thomas to experience him in precisely the way that Thomas said would be the only way that he would be convinced, by touching the wounds of Jesus for himself. For those of us who are struggling with doubt this morning, the way that Jesus interacts with Thomas should give us hope. That in all of our doubts, we are not disqualified from Jesus. Rather, what we see here is a reminder that Jesus meets us wherever we are at, even in our doubts. And the result of this experience with Jesus is Thomas is changed. It's a deeply profound experience for Thomas that changes his life. Now, I sometimes find it helpful as I read a piece of scripture to try to picture myself as somebody within a story. This morning, I'm trying to think about how I would have reacted if I had been Thomas, suddenly seeing Jesus appear and hearing Jesus invite me to experience him in precisely the way that I said I needed to experience him. How would I respond? There'd be a whole lot of emotions. I'd be shocked, first of all, like floored, probably have to sit down or fall over or something like that. Once I got past that, I'd probably feel guilty. I'd feel guilty for questioning my friends. I'd feel guilty for questioning Jesus. But I think that that guilt would quickly disappear with Jesus there speaking. That guilt would be replaced by relief and joy. You know, sometimes it's quite relieving to be wrong. And I can imagine that this would be one of those times you'd be like, oh man, I'm glad I was wrong about that. Because here's my friend. Here's this person that I love. He's standing in front of me. You know, we don't know the range of emotions that Thomas had when he saw Jesus, but there's no indication that he took Jesus up on that offer to touch his wounds. He didn't need to. It was obvious this was Jesus in front of him. In fact, if we look at how Thomas responds to Jesus, we know that Thomas is really getting it. Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." This is actually, in the book of John, the most direct connection between Jesus being God that there is in the entire book of John. And it comes from a man who just a few minutes earlier was so full of doubt, he didn't know what to do with himself. Something clicked. As we look at Thomas's journey as a follower of Jesus, we see a journey that is real. We see a journey that is not perfect. We see a journey of somebody who's experienced heartbreak and disappointment and doubt. And yet, in his response to Jesus, we should understand that something important has happened to his faith. That through everything that Thomas has been through all of this, his faith has become more real than it ever was before. In fact, the question is, would it have been this strong had he not gone through all that? It's too bad that many of us know Thomas as Doubting Thomas. It's too bad that that's the label that we've given him. You know, doubt is a part of his story, but it's only part of his story. You know, according to church tradition, Thomas took the message of Jesus to India around 50 AD. And we're told that he was very successful in sharing it with a number of families, and the Christian faith began to take root in that area of the world. And it would be wrong for us to give all the credit for Christianity in India to Thomas, but we should say that today there's 28 million Christians in that part of the world. They're still considered a minority, by the way. 28 million Christians in India. And of that, there is a church tradition that ties, that goes right back, that considers their roots to be back to Thomas showing up in India. That's not too bad for somebody that we call Doubting Thomas. Not too bad for somebody that we refer to by a negative character trait, is it? That's pretty good. You know, as a child, I remember hearing this story and feeling like, you know, I shouldn't be like Thomas, that I should never have doubts about my faith, that I should just focus my mind on believing. If I just try really hard and focus on believing, and I could just suppress any sort of questions that I had and just push them around like they don't, push them back like they don't matter. Now, I should say, I can't remember anybody actually telling me that, but that was the message that stuck. And if I'm honest, I'll tell you that that message still sticks. That in my mind, I need to do my best to suppress those doubts and get them away because they're bad. But as we look at the story of Thomas this morning, what I think that we see is that doubt has an important part to play in our faith. See, Thomas's doubt is a part of the journey that made his belief in Jesus something that was genuine and something that was life-changing. You know, for us, doubt can very much be an important part of our story. It might not be something that we enjoy, but it can be a good thing because it can cause us to think about our faith in ways that we didn't have to before. It can cause us to search for answers, to wrestle with the ifs and the buts and the what about type questions. And it's through this process that we can arrive at a richer faith, a faith that has depth, a faith that understands things in a way that we didn't understand it before we went through that season of doubt. Now, for this moment here, I want to speak to those of us who have grown up in the church. I am somebody who was pretty much born at church. I was a pastor's kid. I've been at church my entire life. If that is you, I want to specifically invite you to embrace whatever doubts you might have. Embrace them and look for how Jesus might show up in your life. Because it is through embracing your doubts and looking for how Jesus might show up that your faith will become your own. And again, there's something about church culture that has said, never acknowledge doubt. But there's something powerful about leaning into that, something maturing about leaning into that. I have a friend of mine who has said to me a few times that it must have been easier for Jesus' disciples to believe because they actually got to see him. And I can't disagree with that. In fact, Jesus seems to agree with this. Look at what Jesus says in verse 29. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, I don't want us to hear Jesus' words as criticizing Thomas's faith, as somehow being lesser because doubt crept into his story, because that's not what Jesus is saying here. Rather, what Jesus is saying is an encouragement to those of us who came after those first followers of Jesus. People like us who never got to see Jesus in the flesh the same way that Thomas had. That because we believe without physically seeing Jesus, that there's something about this type of faith that has a different type of quality than those who believed because they saw Jesus. In fact, the way that Jesus talks about faith here sounds like one of the Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount that you find in Matthew. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The idea of blessing is to be a recipient of God's presence and God's favor. It's actually like an identity. It's a statement of fact. You are blessed. It's a new existence because what God has done in us and what God is doing for us. And so Jesus speaks to people like us here. Yes, he's speaking directly to Thomas, but he's speaking with us in mind. People whose story of faith has not included a physical encounter with Jesus. And yet, despite our doubts, we find ourselves basing our lives around the fact that Jesus is alive and that he has invited us to follow him. And so if this is you, Jesus says, you are blessed. You have God's favor. Peace be with you. Now, how do we experience Jesus when Jesus is not present with us? Well, there's something that Thomas does right in this story that actually puts him in a position to experience Jesus, something that we can do as well. Now, for some reason or another, Thomas decides to meet with the other disciples. And in doing so, this is how he puts himself in a position to experience Jesus despite his doubts. You know, here at West Heights, we talk a lot about meeting together. We meet together on a Sunday morning like we're doing right now. We meet in house church. We get together with one another for coffee. Basically, we talk a lot about making time to spend with other followers of Jesus. Why is it that we emphasize this? Well, it's because we take seriously what Jesus says when he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. You know, we believe that there's something Jesus-like about spending time with other followers of Jesus, and that in a special way, Jesus shows up. And so we meet together. We meet together for fun, like we're going to do at this picnic. We meet together for support, like we might in house church. We just meet together because we believe that through meeting with one another that we experience Jesus meeting with us where we are at and inviting us into an ever-deepening faith. Meeting together is important, and we cannot give up doing that. I remember a number of years of life, there was a season of life where I sincerely thought that there was no question about life and faith that I didn't have an answer to. Thankfully, I never said that out loud, or I would have got punched in the nose, I'm sure. It was an arrogant and an ignorant thought. Years later, I can tell you, I have more questions than answers someday, and you know what? I'm okay with that. Because there's more to my faith now than there was in the days when I thought I knew it all. Folks, we don't talk enough about doubt in Christian circles. It's often considered something that is to be avoided, as if in not acknowledging doubt that we are somehow containing some sort of epidemic that might break loose if we talk about it. And that's so counterproductive. See, when things are hidden or things are unspoken, they have a habit of festering and taking root and becoming bigger than they need to be. Yet when we're honest, that's when we can experience Jesus. That's when we can work through our questions. That's where we can find ourselves equipped by the people around us. And so my hope for us as a church family is that we would be a place where we can each be us in whatever we're going through. Our doubts, whatever. And that as a church family, that we would become increasingly aware of our presence in one another's lives and how important that is, that we might be the thing that Jesus uses to speak into somebody else's life, than the hurt and the doubts and the fears, that we have a role to play in one another's lives. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, again, we say thank you for meeting with us here. We say thank you for our church family, for the relationships that we have, for the friendships that we enjoy, for the company when we're going through something difficult. Lord, this morning as we talk about doubt, we want to acknowledge that we have questions. We have questions that we don't have answers for. Or that we wonder sometimes about things that scare us, things that we aren't sure we should be asking about. And yet this morning we are reminded that you meet us in our doubts, you meet us in our questions. And Lord, that as you met Thomas, that those moments can be life-changing. They can lead to a deeper faith. And so Lord, as we ask questions, as we wrestle with the doubts in our hearts, we ask that you would surround us with people who know you and love you, who can encourage us and love us for who we are and what we're going through. And Lord, that our experience with you would be one that is life-changing and real, that what we find on the other side of our doubts would be something greater than we could ever have imagined. And Lord, as a church family, may you give us an abundance of love, of gentleness, an ability to ask questions and to resist giving answers, so we can just sit with those who are struggling and love them and be your presence with them. Lord, we ask that you would make us into a community that is increasingly like you. In your name we pray. Amen.